Well, today is our second Sunday in our worship series exploring the upside-down kingdom of God into which Jesus calls us. Having our lives turned upside down, even by Jesus, is incredibly hard. And yet, Jesus is quite direct in today's scripture about the things and the stuff and the wealth that keeps us from the kingdom. How might we hear his invitation in our own lives to break free, to give away, to finish last? Let us join together by standing and reading our call to worship together. The kingdom of God is at hand.
We welcome it with joy.
But our hands and hearts are often full of stuff.
We are bound up by our things.
The kingdom of God is at hand. What must we do?
Let go.
Let go? It is difficult to welcome the kingdom of God.
Help us, God, to trust your gospel.
When for us, your kingdom seems impossible.
The kingdom of God is at hand.
Let us welcome it with joy. Hear these words from the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
I didn't want to register for wedding gifts. This was a small point of conflict during our engagement. Let me back up. I grew up in New York State, but went to college in Southern California. I got there by plane, so For 4 years, everything I owned had to fit in the two suitcases I carried with me. There was furniture in the dorms, and I borrowed stuff from friends that they didn't want anymore. Then I joined the Peace Corps, and the trip to East Africa meant that everything I owned had to fit in my hiking backpack. When I got back to the U.S., I backpacked around the country for 9 months, camping and living off of friends' couches. Again, everything in my pack. Then came seminary, another dorm room. I discovered that if I used the library, I could save a lot of money on books. And so I did buy a foosball table. But that meant that my bed no longer fit in my small dorm room. So I packed the bed away in the closet and slept on the floor next to the foosball table. I had my priorities. When I graduated, I passed on the foosball table and moved into a little studio apartment. I didn't have room for a bed there either, so I did borrow, but I did borrow some furniture from my sister that she had in storage. By that point, I had a car. It was 20 years old, but it was all I could afford, and I loved it. And everything I owned fit inside that car. Then I got married. And we had to register for things. Cindy said people were going to be coming to our wedding and that they would get us stuff and that we could either register so that the stuff was what we wanted or just get a hodgepodge assortment of things. She also noted that life together might require more things, like more than a single set of utensils and a bed. I tried to tell Cindy that we didn't need a bed. I had slept happily on the floor for many years by this point. I said, we could just lay out the camping mats close together. She disagreed. Now, to be fair, she's more like me than she cares to admit. We got the most comfortable couches we have ever owned for around $5 each at the Goodwill. And a table, chairs, dressers, and a bed for next to nothing from some friends who were moving out of state. Parents, siblings, and friends unloaded their basements and attics to our benefit. But the stuff no longer fit in my car. When we moved, we had to rent a truck. In fact, each time we've moved, it seems that we've needed a bigger and bigger truck. When the kids came along, there was a stuff explosion. The comedian George Carlin used to do a bit where he talks about how attached we've become to our little piles of stuff. We build houses which are really just coverings for our little piles of stuff, he says, with attics and basements to cram full of our little piles of stuff. Sometimes we run out of room, so then we rent storage lockers for our overflowing piles of stuff. I don't know quite how it happens, but we end up being smothered by our stuff and overwhelmed by the amount of energy it takes to accumulate and to maintain it all. Last week, we started this series on Jesus' vision of the kingdom, a vision of what the world could be, a vision of what we might be, of a different way of living that turns the kingdoms and power structures of this world upside down. Our story today began with a question. Oh, be careful what you ask for. A man runs up to Jesus and kneels down and asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "You know the answer to this." And he starts listing off the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery. And the man looks at Jesus with sincerity and says, "I've done that. All of it. I've kept these commandments since I was a child." Then we get this odd sentence. It says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. It's a strange note, one we don't see elsewhere. Jesus sees this man who has sought him out, a good man who really is trying to do what's right, trying to live into the kingdom, to inherit eternal life. Jesus loves him, and then he says, not to test him, not to burst his pride, but out of love, Jesus says, you lack just one thing. Go, sell what you own. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Be careful what you ask Jesus, because he might answer. For me, it's like Mark Twain said, it's not the cryptic passages of the Bible that worry me. It's not the obscure passages from Leviticus that churches usually fight about. The stuff that really worries me is stuff like this, a story, by the way, that shows up essentially the same in three of the Gospels. This is the kind of story that pushes me on questions of biblical authority. Be careful what you ask Jesus. Go. Sell what you own and give the money to the poor, then come and follow me. This was easier when I was in college, when I didn't have anything. This was easier when I was living in Africa, when I wasn't so comfortable. It would be easier if Jesus had replied with John 3:16 here, believe in me and you shall have eternal life. Great, I can do that. Or something like, you don't have to do anything. But he gives us this instead. He says, go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then come and follow me. It seems impossible. The kingdom of this world tells us to gather in, save as much as you can, build yourself a nest egg, some security for the future. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of property was the original American dream before Jefferson decided that the pursuit of happiness had a better ring to it. But Jesus says, give it all away. Jesus says that this money, these possessions that we look to for security, for amusement, for happiness, that they have a way of smothering us, of binding us up. If we would be free and if we would follow Jesus, he says, to give it away. It seems impossible. The man who came to Jesus walks away sadly. The disciples thought it was impossible. Life, they knew, is harder for those without means. And yet Jesus tells them that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. It seems impossible. It seems impossible. Jesus agrees. But he adds, what is impossible with mortals is possible with God. It seems impossible, but there are those who took Jesus seriously. The early church took him seriously. The book of Acts records that the apostles and those early followers of Jesus sold everything they had and gave it to whoever had need. They took Jesus seriously, and they changed the world. The founder of the Church of the Brethren, Alexander Mack, was a wealthy man, and then he sold everything he had, gave it to the poor. Folks said, the Brethren Church will die out a week after Brother Mack's money runs out. And yet God was faithful. Here we are. More than three centuries later, this church, that college, remain an enduring testament to the work of God through Mack and others. We still hold that value when we talk about continuing the work of Jesus peacefully, simply, together. Others have taken Jesus seriously in this. Folks you've heard of, St. Francis, Mother Teresa. Folks you know. Last I heard, Annalisa and her husband were still living out of a van in Mexico, following God's call on their lives. What is impossible with mortals is possible with God. I'm not trying to minimize the real struggles of poverty here. I don't want to glamorize the challenge of being poor. In fact, Jesus recognizes the real needs. He tells the man to sell everything and give the money to the poor, not to the synagogue, not to the church, but to the poor. We're not predatory televangelists asking people to ignore their heating bill and send in their last $20, making hollow promises about God's blessing and receiving more in return. Jesus is speaking to the wealthy, to most of us. He says that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Over the centuries, we've tried to make sense of Jesus' command in different ways. We've said that Jesus' call was just for specific people, like for the man who came to him, specific people whom God has called. And maybe that's true. We've said that it's about being willing to give up our things, not actually giving them away. And maybe that's true. This is a hard scripture when we take it seriously. You'll notice I haven't sold our house or our cars. This was easier when I was in college. Like Marty said at our Bible study this week, sure, I've got 12 bucks to my name, you can have it. I don't know what to do with this scripture. Maybe it doesn't have to be all or nothing. Maybe we can lean into it. I have known people of means who give generously, who don't seem bound up by their wealth, by the accumulation and maintenance of all their little piles of stuff, but instead seem to be constantly looking for places to give it away, where it can do some good. I've known people like that in this congregation. I don't know what to do with this scripture. Maybe it just continues to rattle around inside us, doing what it does. A gadfly poking us and prodding us toward the way of the kingdom. Lamar Williamson says it like this: the tension of this radical text resists resolution in any way that removes its pressure on all disciples relative to wealth. After we've done our best to make this text say something less upsetting to our system of values, Jesus looks intently at us and continues quietly to affirm that life is to be had not by accumulating things, but by disencumbering ourselves. Contrary to the dominant voices of our culture, but in keeping with this entire section on discipleship in Mark, this text proclaims the good news that the way to be really rich is to die to wealth. If this message does not take our breath away, if we are not shocked, appalled, grieved, or amazed, we have either not yet heard it, or heard it so often that we do not really hear it anymore. And so I invite you to hear it for you, for your own life, one more time this morning. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, I've kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Oh God, we want to. We want to walk in your word. We want to walk worthy, to follow when you call, to follow on the path that leads to eternal life, that leads to real life here and now.